Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. We're revisiting Messiah's descriptive names. We preached on this about 3 years ago, but I want to go through it again. Part 1, Christ, our Wonderful Counselor. This Christmas season, many people need effective counseling. It's a pressing need locally. So drunk she couldn't stand, police say Sarah Blackwood of Torrington had called for a ride and then punched and spit at the Uber driver who refused the job and asked her to get out. Robert Dwyer, the attorney who represented her previously, said Blackwood suffered from traumatic brain injury during an attack earlier in life that affected her mental health. It's a pressing need nationally. Jonah Goldberg's column, Step Away from America's Outrage Industry, in the November 22nd issue of the Republican American, claimed that conflict is very real in our universities, our courthouses, our legislatures, sometimes threatening and even violent. That's aside from the wars that we're facing in our world. It's a pressing need with many Christians. Annie Lane's Dear Annie column on November 27, 2023, ran a letter by a worried wife in Mississippi. She stated, "My brother in a family of conservative Christians is a homosexual liberal. He's still very loved nonetheless. 2 days before Christmas last year, my brother-in-law's parents told us they were not coming to the family gathering because they couldn't be around someone with his views and lifestyle. Any advice on how to handle the situation this year?" Annie's reply in part reads, "It is Christmas, for goodness sakes. Agree not to discuss religion or politics," end of quote. And of course, we'll be discussing that in the conclusion. Mental health experts are aware of the need to address conflicts in many family gatherings. The Associated Press story, Tips to Improve Thanksgiving Travel, told how Dr. Laura Erickson-Schroth, chief medical examiner at the Jed Foundation, a nonprofit focused on suicide prevention, said there can be a lot of anticipatory anxiety about the holidays, thinking about what's happened in the previous years. So she recommended spending some travel time focused on mental health in preparing for what's to come. However, many mental health experts wonder how to address their patients' needs. Forensic psychiatrist Dr. Joseph E. Podolsky of Waterbury Hospital Behavioral Health said, "You're seeing a lot of patients who have been on everything," referring to a variety of medications. "Sometimes people do well in an initial period, but sometimes the neurotransmitters can get used to the medication you're taking and your symptoms come back. Sometimes when I treat patients for severe depression, you're always looking for what else can be done. Electroconvulsive therapy, transcranial magnetic stimulation. A lot of people who have tried it are just feeling bad and they're tired of feeling bad." Meanwhile, the need persists as 21 million U.S. adults have experienced a major depressive episode, and drug maker Johnson & Johnson estimates between 3 million to 5 million Americans suffer from treatment-resistant depression. In other words, they haven't been able to treat it medically at all. So this Christmas, this need, we ask, this Christmas, what is God's answer to the great need for effective counseling? We have a passage in front of us I'd like to read. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." We take the apostrophe or the comma between wonderful and counselor away. The word wonderful actually modifies the word counselor, and the word wonderful actually can be translated supernatural, as it is used many places. So, wonderful or supernatural counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the prophet Isaiah's day, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah experienced great anxiety. Aramea's king Rezin had planned to join Israel's king Pekah in the north to attack Jerusalem in Judah and replace Judah's king Ahaz with a puppet king of their own. News of this plan led Judah's people and their king Ahaz to experience great fear. Isaiah 7:2 says that their hearts moved like the branches of a tree in the wind. They were terrified. So, Isaiah warned that this effort would only lead the people into tremendous depression. As a result, Judah's people consulted mediums and spiritists for advice. I'm going to look back at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, that says, "And when they shall say unto you, speak unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do the living go to the dead?" So people were turning to spiritists and mediums in order for advice. They were desperate. Well, Isaiah warned that this effort would only lead the people into tremendous depression. Let me read that on Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light of dawn in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look down under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be thrust out or driven out into darkness." Isaiah wrote that unless the people said to the law and to the testimony, the law being scripture, and the testimony, Teuda, is the prophetic commands of the testimony to the prophets of God, they had no dawn, shahar, no hope of any insight. The light that you see at dawn is something that is promising. Even though it's a little light, you know it's the sun's coming up, and it's a promise of greater light as the sun comes up and floods the earth with its rays. But if people are not saying to the testimony and to the law, in other words, let's get back to the Bible, there's no hope of greater insight. And that tells us a lot. Now, in thus functioning apart from God's word, the people would face increasing mental suffering. Incidentally, this is one of the passages in the Word of God where I believe that any counseling that occurs apart from Scripture is something that is futile and actually harmful. There's a movement, so-called Christian counseling, where they're in a mixed truth in the Bible with errant ideology from all sorts of psychologists, Adler, Jung, Rogers, they get into a lot of trouble. But this passage really tells us and shows what happens when you turn away from God's word if you have psychological problems. By turning to other sources than God's word to relieve their fear, the people would be left hard-pressed, the Hebrew word is kasha, in their hunger for helpful insights, since all of their sources would fail them. So this is one of the problems that Dr. Joseph Podolsky at Waterbury Hospital is running into. They've had people try every single thing that they can, every bit of medication. They've had them on transcranial magnetic stimulation, electroconvulsive therapy. It doesn't work because the problem is spiritual. Now, I grant it, and we'll discuss this in the conclusion section, there could be a physical cause for why a person feels depressed. I mean, there could be chemical imbalances. There could be neurological disorders. So that's why you have to get checked with a medical doctor first. But if the medical doctor says there's nothing physically wrong, okay, the problem's spiritual. That's what it is. Second, desperate for insight, the people would then roam through the land seeking help. But not finding any, they would put themselves in a rage. You have the hithpaosten, which is an intensive reflexive. They not only would be angry or wrathful, kasap, they would put themselves into wrath. They would work themselves up into a tither, getting angrier and angrier and angrier because they're not finding any solution. The people would next look up to their superiors, that would be to their king and their God. But due to the people's own rejection of God's word, they would gain no insight. So they would curse their king and their God as if they were to blame. That's what's happening a lot in society today. People are just going ahead and getting angry at leaders because the leaders are not providing solutions for them. The leaders can't. The solution to the needs of the heart come from God. Frantic for insight, the people would look even towards subordinates for insight, figurative looking down to the earth. And that would only produce internally pressing distress. The Hebrew word sara is distress that is produced within by oneself. And hashika, which is darkness in the figurative sense of a lack of understanding. I really believe that one of the biggest problems with depression is when the person doesn't know what the solution is, that's what makes them more depressed, and it feeds on itself because there's no insight. You definitely need insight as to figure out what in the world is going on. If you don't know, that makes it worse. With nowhere else to turn, the people would face gloom. Hebrew word is mu'ap, an externally pressing distress. Sukkah takes the word sarah away from internally pressing distress to externally pressing distress as relationships with others sour. And that's what happens. If you don't have things right going on in your own heart, then your relationships with other people are broken down, and that feeds on itself. Finally, they would be thrust. This is a pu'al participle. It's a passive. It's an intensive. Menuda from nada. They would be thrust into calamitous deep darkness, afila, and I really believe afila is actually deep depression, driven into crushing mental decline, and that's what happens and when people don't get their problems met. It's a spiritual problem, and they go into tremendous decline. It's interesting, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into northern Galilee, he was up until the wee hours of the next day, casting demons out of people in Israel. This is how dark the spiritual area was up there in northern Galilee. And our Savior was sent by God the Father into the neediest area of Israel, where there was a lot of demon possession up there. Well, in answer to this awful condition, Isaiah 9:6 presents Messiah as the wonderful or the supernatural counselor. The people of Judah had failed to adhere to the saying, to the law and to the testimony. What we would say today is go to Scripture. The only absolute and trustworthy standard of truth for every spiritual human need, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3:15 to 17. However, Messiah and grace would come and be their wonderful counselor or their supernatural counselor. The word wonderful rendering the Hebrew adjective pele, which means wonder or extraordinary. Often it's translated as miraculous or supernatural. And counselor coming from the cal active participle ya'as, which means to advise, to counsel. And here means advisor or counselor. Now what's interesting is Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13 and verse 16 presents the Lord Jesus as the Word of God personified. When Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 is presented as coming back on a white horse, he's actually called the Word of God. That means that the Bible that we have from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation chapter 22 is actually the contents of the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God personified. And if we really want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say us for today, it's right here, right in the book. It's right there. He's the Word of God personified. So for believers today to expose their minds to Scripture and to heed, it applies God's wonderful counselor ministry for mental health today. Boy, I know this works. One time I committed myself because I felt that I was having some problems. I committed myself when I was still believing that psychology could help as a pastor. Committed myself to a psychologist, and he diagnosed me as being depressed. He sent me to the psychiatrist. The psychiatrist put me on medication, Desiral. I was on at 30 milligrams, and I was having a terrible time. Well, at the time, I was preaching through the Psalms, and I started to decide I better start applying the Psalms, so I did. And I realized that I was out of fellowship with the Lord. I wasn't trusting the Lord with my situation, so I took it to him. The next week, I went back to the psychologist, and in 5 minutes, he got very angry. He took his clipboard and slapped it down on his desk real hard, and he said, "You're not depressed." And I felt like saying, well, that's because I got in right relationship with the Lord, but I was afraid if I did that, he might start writing religious delusionals, so I shut up, didn't say anything, got myself out of that situation. I learned firsthand the solution to a lot of this is Scripture. My problem was I was operating by my sin nature, and I was in a state of depression. It was the worst thing in the world. It was awful. So the lesson is the great need for effective counseling has been caused by man's departure from the wonderful counselor's advice in Scripture and the replacing of his advice with futile non-biblical sources of advice. All people worldwide thus need to turn from such false sources to the wonderful counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. Now, in order to do that, we have to take a step, a very important step. And if you're here this morning and you haven't taken the step, I would encourage you to make this step. That step is application number one. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1-11. See, the Bible says all of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is eternal separation from God. And eventually that's eternal separation from God in hell. But what we need to do is to recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. He was buried. He bodily rose again from the dead. By faith in Him, we are forgiven our sins. We are born into the family of God spiritually. And then we are children of God. If you haven't made that decision, I would urge you to make that decision this morning, for the salvation of your soul, but also in order to apply the rest of the information that we have in the conclusion section, because unless we're in right relationship with the Lord, we're not obeying His word, and then we can't take advantage of the blessings that God has for us. And number two, may we reject using all extra biblical counsel and always immerse our minds and hearts in God's word to be blessed by the wonderful counselor's ministry to us. Now, to illustrate the message and provide additional guidance, we have the conclusion section. To demonstrate how adhering to Scripture solves problems in dealing with tensions at a family holiday gathering, we check Scripture's input on the Dear Annie column matter that we mentioned in our introduction. By way of review, the problem dealt with extended family members, all of them conservative Christians, meeting together when one of the members of the family was a homosexual in orientation and lifestyle. Now, Scripture addresses this problem as follows. If the homosexual calls himself a Christian, he may be a Christian, but he may not, but if he just calls himself a Christian, but he's a homosexual in orientation and lifestyle, since the orientation and lifestyle is defined as immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, and Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, then God in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11, orders other Christians not even to eat with that person. And if you can't eat with that person, you can't have them at the family gathering. Now that's if they're calling themselves a Christian. The other conservative Christian family members should not allow the homosexual in the family gathering. In addition, we cannot heed Annie Lane's advice here, that is, it is Christmas for goodness sake so as to invite the sinful party and merely agree not to discuss religion or politics. We need to obey Scripture at all times, including at Christmas, that we stay mentally healthy. However, if the homosexual relative does not profess to believe in the Lord Jesus, since 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 does not forbid a believer from associating with a person like that, one can potentially, notice how I darken potentially invite him to the family gathering so as to evangelize him, providing that doing so does not harm the consciences of anyone at the family gathering, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now, example, the presence of children or young teens in a family gathering often requires that family leaders not invite a practicing homosexual to the gathering due to the vulnerability of the young people to being wrongly influenced to view the homosexual sinful orientation and lifestyle as being acceptable before God. In fact, I would dare say that in almost every case, that would have to be applied. Now, there was one time there was a lady in the church and I went to visit a man who was a homosexual. He was getting ready to marry another man. It was one of the most uncomfortable experiences I ever had, but this person was in need and this person admitted that they were hurting badly. So we were able to go and witness to the person. Now, that's a special situation, but you really got to be careful with family gatherings. On the other issues in our sermon introduction, one should check with a medical doctor to see if there are physical issues that create the negative symptoms. If mental problems persist, regardless of good physical health, the problem is spiritual, and the afflicted must get into right relationship with God by trusting in Christ for salvation, noted in section 1 of the application above. If one is a believer but he still has negative symptoms, he must repent and obey Scripture that he's violating, and he should apply 1 John 1, 5-9 in confessing his sin to be put back into proper relationship with the Lord. The believer's violation of Scripture has led to his anxiety, frustration, anger, internally pressing distress, gloom, externally pressing distress, and souring relationships with others, or even crushing mental decline as presented in Isaiah 8:21 and 22, and it's described in section 3b 1 to 6 in the sermon notes above. Having confessed his sin and been restored to fellowship with God, the believer must then rely on the Holy Spirit to focus daily on Scripture and Scripture truth to maintain good mental health. Deuteronomy 17:18 to 20 tells us that the king was supposed to read from Scripture every day of his life in order to know how to function as a king. And if the king of Israel had to read every day of his life, guess what we should do? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto me, my feet, and a light unto my path." And verse 107 talks about how the psalmist adheres to Scripture in the midst of trials that he's facing. He handles the trials by looking back to the Word of God. I'll tell you what, there's nothing like Scripture for therapy. Really. That's what we need. We are spirit beings. We're emotional beings, we're mental beings, but we're spirit beings. And if the spirit is hurting because of sin or the effects of sin, you can't cure that with medicine. You can't cure it by going to some secular psychologist or psychiatrist or therapist. It won't work. They don't know anything about the heart. What we need to do is to come to God, and we need to get into the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that his Word is presented for us in the Bible, and that the Bible contains the heart and the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it reveals the heart of God, and our Savior, of course, is God. So I ask, Father, that as believers, we would practice our own therapy by getting into the Scriptures and reading it and using it and applying it as a way of life and as a way of thinking. And Father, if there's anyone in our midst or who may be listening by way of the MP3 this morning who as yet does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would see their need today, put their faith in him that they might have eternal life. And then if they're struggling with mental problems, emotional problems, that they would align with the truth that is found in your word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to find what the solutions are and the adjustments that need to be made for health and for happiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.